invite you to turn. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. You know, if you were going to play a trick on somebody, and you wanted to test their Bible knowledge, the oldest trick in the book is to say, have you never heard what it says in Hezekiah 13:11? Have you ever done that to somebody? Has it ever been done to you before? And you frantically search through your Bible to find Hezekiah, only to realize it was just a Bible-sounding name that really doesn't exist in there. Has that ever happened to anybody but me? Well, you would think that in the Bible, if you read the life of Hezekiah, up to the point that we're about to read now, Hezekiah, if there was any man that should have had a book in the Bible, I believe it would have been Hezekiah. Your book of Psalms in the Bible was written by David, most of them, but they were not put together, compiled until the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the king took those random ravings of a shepherd and put them into a form that could be preserved. They were not a thing until Hezekiah. The book of Psalms wasn't a thing. He put it together. Not only that, but many of the Psalms are attributed to Hezekiah. There are several that are called Songs of Degrees. That may not mean anything to you, but it will mean something to you in a minute. But these Songs of Degrees don't have an author attached to them. But the chances are it would have been Hezekiah. So if there's anybody that should have had a book of the Bible attached to him, it should have been Hezekiah. But tonight we're going to read why he probably didn't have a book attached to his name and never will. Before I read, I heard about an old Jewish man who was on his deathbed. His friends and relatives were gathered around him. He was at the point of death. Suddenly he opened his eyes, came to, looked up at the sad faces and said, "I would like you to bring me a wormy plum. Please bring me a wormy plum." His friends and relatives were horrified. Number one, who eats a wormy plum? Number two, it wasn't kosher. To eat a wormy plum would be breaking his Jewish tradition. So they asked him why, after living such a religious life, he chose this moment to commit a sin. "I'm sorry," he replied. "My life has not been as holy as it may appear. As a matter of fact, I've committed many, many sins. And now I'm anxiously preparing to go before my Maker. The Book of Life will be before him. The Archangel will read off all of my sins. When he comes to the part where I have eaten a plum with a worm in it, I'll at least know it's over." Well, sometimes we don't know when to stop. And I think that as we begin to read tonight, Hezekiah would have done a good thing had he eaten a wormy plum. I almost said a plummy worm. That would be gross too. Let's read Isaiah chapter 38 now, beginning of verse 1. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go, and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees." Remember the Psalms of Degrees there? "I will bring the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down." the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more in the inhabitants or with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness from day even to night. Wilt thou make an end of me? I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me? Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me, and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? We read all of this so that you could capture the feeling of Hezekiah as he is about to die and is given 15 extra years to live. And we're going to talk about how to die desolate. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I am not able, Lord, to give this message and get the sense across the way it ought to be. Lord, it's too powerful of a passage, Lord. Every word is heavy. Every word is weighty. Lord, we don't have much time here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to load into each word, Father. I pray that you would load into each word exactly what you would have the church get out of it. Lord, I cannot preach a message, Father, apart from you. You know that. And Lord, I pray that you would prove that once again tonight, Lord, and let your Spirit have free reign here tonight. Please let me be a help to my friends tonight. And help us, Lord, as we go into next week, Father. Help us not to do what Hezekiah did. Help us not to die desolate, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Hezekiah comes up sick. And everybody knows what he was sick of. Everybody knows, common knowledge, that he had COVID. Because you just don't get sick and die of anything else these days. So we know he had COVID, and we know that he recovered from COVID. And in fact, I have some figs that I'll sell you real cheap. If you'd like to make a plaster of those and to lay it on your head, I'm guaranteed we'll secure any self-esteem issues you have, all right? And sure enough, if you wear this plaster of figs, it is sure to help your self-esteem. I have no idea what it'll do for anything else, but Hezekiah, whatever he was sick of, he had a sure word from God that this was his time to die. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would react differently if I knew exactly how long I had to live. I think that if I knew, I would probably live with a little bit of hurry about me. I would probably live with a target, with a focus about me. But we don't know how long we're going to live. We just know that one day we will. Hezekiah was told by Isaiah, thou shalt die and not live. You're not getting up from the bed that you're laying in. As bad as that sounds, it was God's will, and it was God's time, and Hezekiah had done everything in his life. He had done many things up to this point in his life that were commendable. They had had a Passover in Hezekiah's day, as you read his life, that the Bible says was unlike any other Passover they'd ever had. They had the Passover in the first month, and there were some people that wanted to come but were unclean. and they didn't have time to get clean before they could celebrate the Passover. And that may not mean much to you, but to them it was the difference between being saved and being lost. I mean, they had to keep the Passover. Hezekiah prays to God as the Lord looked on these people, and God could have killed them all. In fact, it was not unlike God to smite those in the Old Testament that didn't keep His law to the T. But Hezekiah prayed and said, "The good Lord pardon everyone, even though his body's not prepared, but that prepared his heart to seek the Lord." And God did. Hezekiah took that pardon from God and said, not only will we have a Passover in the first month, we'll have a Passover in the second month. And the Bible says there was no Passover like that in all of Israel, not since the days of Solomon. I mean, Hezekiah came into the kingdom, and it wasn't in great shape when he got it, but he moved them so close to God. He did great things. The Bible says that he built a conduit. He brought water into the city that hadn't been there before. And I mean, he got at the point where one time he was besieged by Sennacherib, just in the chapters before he was besieged, and trusted in God there and came to Isaiah and said, "Listen, if God doesn't deliver us, nobody's going to." And had sackcloth and ashes on his body, was mourning for his people. And God heard that prayer. And one angel came and smote 185,000 of those Assyrians. Nothing ever had happened like that in Israel. And it happened for Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had lived a full life. Now, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25, and he reigned in the total years that he reigned after this was 29 years, so he was only 49 years old, right? 25 plus 14, and then he had 15 years after, right? I'm doing my math right, okay? So he was only 49 years old. He wasn't very old, but he had lived a full life. Comes to the point of death, and although he had lived right, he didn't know how to die right. I believe we need to look at Hezekiah because when you boil down what life is, folks, there's lots of people that know how to live. There's lots of you have taught me a lot about how to live, and there's lots to read and lots to learn about how to live and how to train your kids, how to enjoy life clean, and how to make plans for the future. And there's all sorts of things, and lots of people have inputs on how to live. But as I've been to some funerals this past year and talked to people, I realize that it's not knowing how to live that's the problem. It's that nobody knows how to die. And you say, "Well, that's a very ugly thing to start the new year with." But folks, listen, if Christianity can't change the way you die, what good is it? There's lots of other enjoyable things you could do with your life that would give you pleasure, that would give you satisfaction. And I'm not talking about dirty or unclean things, but I mean just separate from the fact that there's an eternity and a judgment. If that's all not true, live some other way. There's all kinds of ways to be happy, all kinds of ways to be clean. But listen, when it comes time to die, everybody knows that there's something different about this. No matter what I was taught in school, dying still scares me. No matter what preparations I've made monetarily or how I've lived a legacy, left my legacy, I'm still scared when it comes time to die. And as a Christian, if you don't know how to die, if you're not a testimony for the Lord at your death, nobody will remember anything you lived through. And I say that. Now, I'm not just talking tonight about physical death. Please understand, I'm not just talking about physical death. Although there's nobody here that is accepted from that. There's nobody here that can say, "Oh, no, you know, that's years in the future." He was 49. That used to be old to me, and it's not old anymore, you know, and I hate that. But listen, so much can happen in such a short time. It does apply to that. I have a book downstairs. It's called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. You know, before the days of medicine and before the morphine and before the drugs that could calm you as you came up to the point of death, people died very differently. People became Christians at bedsides because they saw this is how the righteous die and this is how the wicked die. I'm talking people crying out for mercy and crying out because they were in torment as hell's flames enveloped their soul before it even left their body. You don't see it anymore. Everyone falls asleep and we just figure, well, he must have been a good man. And that's not the way it is at all. But as a Christian, with or without the drugs, you have something else happening to you at your bedside. You're not struggling for another breath. You're not clinging so desperately onto life when you trust in the Lord. I've seen it myself, and I've read about it in more cases than I can count, that the death of somebody that knows Christ is different. That knows Christ. I didn't say that just was saved, because you can be saved and not know Christ and not trust Him at all. It's you have a relationship with the Lord like you do at the bank. You put your money in there, but you don't trust them, do you? There's not a month that goes by you don't check that statement. You have your money there, but you don't trust Him. I think it's how our relationship with the Lord is many times. We just have our eternal retirement set up there, but you know, we're checking the balance because we're really not sure He's managing our assets very well. Don't be Hezekiah. Don't be Hezekiah. I want to show you what happens to Hezekiah is he has a chance to die. He misses his chance to die. Let me show you in the Bible how this can apply to somebody even differently than physical death. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Let me show you something that will help you, because the Christian life is Christ's life. When you got saved, legally, in the court of heaven, you gave up the right to live. When your soul went in and talking to people, that's not what they think. In fact, I think that rubs some Christians the wrong way. But that's exactly what it is. When you get saved, you're saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. It's not that you come to God and say, please get me out of a jam. You say, I plead no contest. I'm guilty of everything you've discovered against me. It's a guilty plea. We'll forgive you this one time. No, it's a acceptance of the condemnation that you had coming. All right? I know you don't. We don't like it so far. I got it. But let me show you. Mark chapter 8. Look at verse number 34. This is His word to His disciples. He said, and when He had called the people, called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow Me. I'm not an expert on first century culture, but I'm going to guess that if you saw somebody walking around with a cross on their back, they weren't in this world very long. They weren't going to be around much longer. The reason they carried the cross was because they were on their way to be killed. They were dying. They were dead men walking. That's why they wore the cross. As a Christian, you want to follow Christ? Carry the cross. You say, what is that? That's a sign that you've died. You say, I don't feel dead. Pinch me. I think I'm still alive right now. Galatians says this. He says, the life that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Back up. Let me just take it one step at a time. I am crucified with Christ. That's what you call getting saved, is when you said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins, and I deserve hell, but I'm trusting Christ to save me. And what God did is He said, all right, taking your sins and I'm crucifying them with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Why? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. By Christ's resurrection, He purchased you a second chance. You're living as though you're a dead man. You should be. You should be living as though your life's goals have ended and you're on borrowed time. It's a good way to look at life, practically speaking. And spiritually, it goes even deeper than that. So it has something to do with dying physically, but it has much to do with just living the Christian life and dying to self. All right, we got that down. Let's find out how Hezekiah did it terribly. Hezekiah, come back to Isaiah chapter 38. We'll reference some verses here. This is one place in the Bible, one story that you can read about in Isaiah chapter 38. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 20. God didn't write a huge book, but if he mentions something three times, I think he's interested in us learning something from it. We're not going to look at all three times, but I want to show you four ways that you can die absolutely empty. Number one is this. You can allow emotion to blind you to God's will. You can allow your emotion to blind you to God's will. This is the very first thing that happens, is that Hezekiah gets the word from the Lord, and the Bible says he turns and he wept sore. The Bible says in one place he turned toward the wall and he wept sore. He begins to cry. I know that what God has to say to us many times isn't just, you know, the thing we wanted to hear. It's not the rejoice in the Lord always. It's not the happy message we wanted to hear. But just the fact that God be interested enough to tell you, hey, this is when you're going to die, you would be a privileged person beyond any other person in this room if you knew when you were going to die. I mean, it's not great news, but at least you knew, right? Hezekiah doesn't see the value in God's word or God's will. He just sees that he's not going to be able to do what he wanted to do with his life. He's scared, understandably so. But he allows that to blind him. He allows that emotion, that fear of death, and that sadness, that auld lang syne, that looking back, and I don't know, that nostalgia, you know, and to look back and think of, oh, what my life could have been, and just begins to cry. And it was unneeded tears. God already knew what he did. You know who else God told to die? Moses. You know, Moses had lived 120 years. I mean, he'd lived three different lifetimes and learned hard lessons every section of his life. And God told Moses, it's time for you to die. Here's where you go and here's what will happen. God didn't do that to people that he hates. He does that to people he honors. Moses was a man that God compared many men to. God loved Moses. And he said, Moses, because you're my servant, I'm going to let you know that today's the day you're going to see me. God didn't do this because he hated Hezekiah. He did it because he loved him. In the Old Testament, understand that in addition, they weren't trusting in Christ's blood to save them. They were not eternally secure. The Old Testament was salvation by faith and works, with a lot more works than there was faith, because they didn't have anything to put faith in. They were seeing God do miracles. They saw the altar. They saw the bullock. And so they had to offer a sacrifice for their sins. And the faith was they had to believe that God would accept it. But they had to offer the sacrifice. They couldn't just have faith without works. They had to have some works. Hezekiah, any person in that age, if they had died at an unknown time in their life, it would depend on whether the sins they'd committed up to that point were forgiven. You see, Catholics try to mimic that even today, and they try to say, well, you have to die in a state of grace. Hey, I'm thankful that I'm living in a state of constant grace. Amen? That's why I'm appreciative of how I live right now. But Hezekiah and those folks did not have that. But what he had with the word of the Lord was the Lord said, Hezekiah, I've approved of everything you've done. If you die now, you'll meet me. That was God giving him eternal security. He had eternal security, and then he had that word from the Lord. Those were two very certain things that Hezekiah had a hold of at the point of death. But he chooses to give those up for some uncertainties. He said, Lord, I want to live longer. What we read in Isaiah 38, that psalm there from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter, or close to it, was Hezekiah's his psalm over what happened. It's not in the book of Psalms, because I don't believe, folks, as I read it and I tried to read it as it is, the fact is it's not something that God was pleased with. It was God giving us a glimpse into Hezekiah's heart and saying, this is how you waste 15 years. Watch. And you read that and you see what was in his heart. And he was just saying, man, I don't want to die. I want to live. And he gave up certainties for uncertainty. He wanted to give God more of his, he wanted to have more life to live. You know what life is without Christ? It's not acceptable to God. You know, if you have more life to live without Christ, it's like giving God more of what, giving God the best of what he hates the most. All right? You know, it's like, you know, a kid doesn't like, you know, or not a kid. I'm going to use myself for an example. You know, I eat something, my wife cooks something, and I say, boy, honey, don't ever fix that again. I don't, you know, that's terrible. I don't ever want that again. And so the next day, she comes, and not only is it there, but there's more of it. It's more decorated on the plate. And, you know, and she's like, you know, hon, I got to thinking about what you said, and I thought that maybe if you tried more of it, you'd love it better, right? You see, that's kind of, that's not a good example because I eat everything, all right? I don't think there's ever been a food that I haven't liked. So that's a terrible example personally, but you get the idea. Cain brought the best of the ground to the Lord, and it was the best of what God hated the most. God's like, well, that's great, but that's the, you know, I do not like vegetables. I will not eat green eggs and ham. I will not eat them, Sam, I am. And so here comes Cain. He says, I brought the best of the vegetables. And the Lord said, I don't like them. It's the best, but I didn't want it. When we bring God, when Hezekiah says, Lord, I need more life to live. God had already seen what he'd done and said, that is acceptable. What you have to give me next, well, it's entirely up to you. But just many days, we heard that from Brother Bob on Friday night. Jacob came before Pharaoh and he said, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And he was 130 years old. Few and evil? I say it's not the quantity of the days, but it's what is done with those days. Now, second thing is this. The first thing is you allow emotion to blind you to God's will. That'll be the first way. Second way is this. God grants his request, but he says this. Now, Isaiah 38 is kind of out of order. Verse 21, it says that Isaiah gives him the cure for the COVID there. And then in verse 22, Hezekiah also had said. You find out that right after he's told about the cure, he says, wait a second, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So in the order that it happens is he gets the message he's going to die, he weeps, Isaiah comes back, says you're going to live, lay this lump of figs on the boil, you'll recover, and Hezekiah after that said, wait a minute, that's all fine and good, but what's the sign that I'm going to recover? This is letting your experience and what you can see, feel, and touch become your token of grace. You want to waste the rest of your life? You want to live desolate? Let only what you can experience be your indicator, your token of grace. What is the sign? You know, God, anybody that ever asked the Lord for a sign, he was never very pleased with. Children of Israel did that in the Old Testament. God wasn't very happy with them. He gave them what they wanted, and then smote them, and a bunch of them died. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, somebody asked that. The Lord gets fed up, and he said, I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And he gives them the sign of the first coming of Christ. And you say, well, that's a good thing, right? Yeah, but then after that, he smites them. Anybody that asks God for a sign, he has a foul attitude towards. Come to Matthew. I'll show you from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, he says this. At the end of verse 38, the Pharisees are asking the same question, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know what the Lord does? He says, you want to see a sign? I'll give you a sign. It's a book that was written hundreds of years ago. Go read it. God doesn't even give them a sign when they ask for it. He does say something's going to happen in the future, but whenever you ask God for a sign and you want it right now, he's not going to give you anything right now. He's not very pleased with it. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to rely, listen to it, he wants us to rely on the unproven Word of God. Do you know how long those children of Israel repeated over and over again, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And over in Isaiah 7:14, they said, this shall be a sign that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And over again, they repeated those promises. After 400 years, they'd lost their zest. They'd lost their effect. But there was still power in the Word of God, even if after 400 years there's not a shred of proof for it, because one day the angel appeared to Mary and she did have a child, and they did call his name Emmanuel, and his name was, and he became the Son of God, became the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. Even after 400 years, the Word of God didn't lose its potency. If it doesn't lose its potency in 400 years, folks, it doesn't lose its potency in your life when things don't happen right away for you. We have to have faith. You must have faith in the unproven Word of God. That's the only way to live. Listen, here's what you do with a doubter. Some people doubt, and you can show them verse after verse, and they can't get any faith from it. I tell you, if I could do this, this is what I would do. I would take and I would unravel find the frayed edge of the amen in Revelation, and I would unravel that scarlet line, and I would fray it back until I got to the end in Genesis chapter 1, all the way back. I would take that scarlet line, and I'd wrap it around his waist, tie him up real good, and then dangle him over hell for a few minutes. Because I have that much faith, and there's that much power in God's Word, that the scarlet thread through Bible, you could go bungee jumping over hell, hanging by the thread of his Word, and you won't even smell like smoke. I believe that with all of my heart. It's all I've got. I don't know what else you've got, but if I can't trust the unproven Word of God, I can't trust anything. I've got nothing else. Now, we do have experiences, things that happen, though, that back up what God said. But many times we get them out of order and we say what we've experienced means that God's Word is true. No, my friend, God's Word is true, and if your experiences live up to it, great. If they don't, it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means you haven't tried it. You just haven't tried it. You want to waste 15 years of your life? Put your experience above God's Word and let it become your token of grace. Now, there are a couple other things. We'll take one of them. We'll take one of them. Hezekiah did this. In his 15 years, in Isaiah chapter 39, we find out that he's feeling pretty good. His heart is lifted up, and some folks come to visit him, and he takes them to tour the kingdom. They're his and the Lord's enemies. But because he's been guaranteed 15 years, what does he have to worry about? I mean, just as he was guaranteed death, he's got a guaranteed 15 years. Man, that's money in the bank. Talk about bucket list, wing walking on an airplane, bungee jumping, over Niagara Falls in a barrel. It wouldn't be, what wouldn't you do? If you knew that you had 15 years, now you might live your 15 years in a ward or something, on the fourth floor of the hospital, but you knew you were going to live. So he's feeling pretty good about himself. He shows the princes around, and he gets, the Bible says that the Lord left him that he might see what was in his heart. Hezekiah begged, and he said, God, it's in my heart. Let me live. I want to serve you. I want to serve you for another 15 years like I served you for these first 14. And the Lord said, all right, prove it. The Bible says the Lord left him to prove what was in his heart. I believe that God can leave you and me to see what's in our heart, not because he doesn't know what's there, but I think he's trying to help us out a little bit by seeing what's in our heart. I think he did it for the sake of us living now to show what was in Hezekiah's heart. He left him. He said, I'm not going to tell him what to do ahead of time. He said he wanted to love and serve me. He wanted to give me 15 more years of his life. Let's see if he meant business. And he didn't. He profaned everything that was holy. He took everything in that temple, everything of the instruments of worship that were holy, and he let God's enemies touch it and see it and sample it and take it of everything there. He profaned what was holy. The Bible says God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's what profanity is. That's what he did. And so verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 39. If you're in Isaiah 38, one chapter over, come up to Isaiah 39, verse 5. Isaiah comes and asks him, what have you done? And he tells him, he said, well, I've showed him everything. Feeling pretty good. I figured it, what would it hurt? Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. This is not the Lord is my shepherd. He said, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. God has changed his relationship with Hezekiah. Behold, verse 6, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word that Hezekiah got was such a word of condemnation. It matches up with, it sums up all of the curse that happened in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And God was at a tipping point with Hezekiah. Other kings may have been worse than him, but none were as good as him and failed so miserably. Are you listening? There were other kings that were worse than he was, but none were so good and fell so far. None of them had the chance that Hezekiah did. And he said, because of what you've done, there will be nothing left for your children. By the way, the children that you will have will all be eunuchs. They'll all be physically marred and they'll be humiliated for the rest of their life. I don't know how you'd respond to that. That's pretty heavy. That to me, that seems like every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't like Hezekiah. I may have liked him in his first 49 years, but I wouldn't like him in his last 15. And if you've got the mind of Christ, you won't like him either. Look what he says in verse 8. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good. Good? Do we need to read that again? Your kids will be humiliated and taken into captivity. Nothing is going to be left of everything that you've showed. Everything that you profaned is going to be carried away. It's going to be desolate. And the first thing you have to say is good. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Where do you get it from, Hezekiah? Here's where he gets it from. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. I got it made. I still have 15 years. At this point, he still had at least 14 of those 15 years. And I'll show you how I know that in just a second. He still had most of them left. He screwed up in the first year that God gave him his new life. It didn't take him 365 calendar days to mess up everything that he had done. And his response to the judgment of God is, oh, well, that's okay. Peace and truth in my days. You want to waste the rest of your life? Put enjoyment beyond your impact on tomorrow. Put enjoyment beyond your investment into your family, beyond your fulfilling of God's will for your life. Just put enjoyment in front of that, and you'll be sure to waste it. Something interesting that happens here. I think that maybe Hezekiah heard something that we didn't hear because Isaiah said, the sons that you'll beget, they shall be taken away. At this point in Hezekiah's life, something hadn't happened that by the time you're 49 normally does. Hezekiah didn't have a wife. Most of the kings of Israel didn't have just one wife. They had a couple of them. He didn't have one wife. You know why? He was too busy following God. It wasn't that he did. It wasn't that he was unlikable. It wasn't that he was had something wrong with him. He was too busy following God. But in his last 15 years, you know what I believe was on his mind and his deathbed? Was something very carnal. He thought, you know, nobody loves me. I'm going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And you can go there if you'd like, but I want you to listen, please, even if you turn there. I want to read you something that 2 Kings chapter 21, I'm going to read the previous verse from the previous chapter. The Bible says, and Hezekiah slept with his fathers, he died, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. chapter 21, verse 1 says this, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. You follow me? There was no Manasseh in Isaiah 38. There was no Manasseh when the word of God came to him the first time. There was a Manasseh the second time. You say, but to have a son, you know, I mean, what is a man without a son? I mean, I know, man, I tell you what, all my kids, as they were born, I felt differently. But when I found out that I was having a son, you swagger a little bit different, you know? You just feel like a man, I guess. So I'm not denying that. But Manasseh, who was Manasseh? The Bible says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. How bad, just what effect? There was other bad kings. I mean, how bad can a king be? If you're up to turning, come to Jeremiah chapter 15 with me. I want to read you four verses. From Jeremiah chapter 15. Hezekiah put his enjoyment above his impact on tomorrow, and he thought that what he was missing out on was more important than what he was leaving behind. Hezekiah would have died, listen, and having died childless, I believe we would be turning to the book of Hezekiah tonight, had he died childless the first time. I believe that God would have raised up some man in his kingdom to become the king, and I believe it would have been to his credit that he gave his 49 years to serve God and never took time to raise a family. But he had 15 more years, and he raised Manasseh. The Bible says this. Listen, in Jeremiah chapter 15, we're almost done. The Bible says this, Then the Lord said unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Listen to the Lord's attitude. Thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. I don't care. I'm done with them. My mind could not be toward this people. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me. Samuel, the only man that ever came back from the dead to deliver a message to a king. Moses, the only man that ever put himself in the face of God's wrath beside Christ and had it turn away. And he said, Samuel and Moses, I could not be toward this people. This is Israel, by the way. And America could do good to listen to this. Verse 3 says, And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. He said, I'm just going to let you be eaten up by whatever is hungry at the time. I don't care. Verse 4, please listen. If you haven't listened to anything else, listen to this. He says, I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. I am so incensed at Manasseh that I hate this nation. Now, with news like that, nobody here, the first word in your mind is not, good. Good is the word of the Lord. You haven't moved to where Hezekiah was yet, but you could very quickly if what you wanted to enjoy was put up against what God wanted out of your life. You may just say those exact things. You know, Hezekiah said at the end of his life, he said, God's got a good word. And by the way, Manasseh, Hezekiah had other sons beside Manasseh, but Manasseh, just the reproach of all of them. God abhors him. You know what he was? He was 12 years old. He was a punk teenager that was probably spoiled his whole life. And God was done with him. He was done with him from the time he started. From the time he began to reign. Hezekiah was so in a hurry to put one of his sons on the throne, he couldn't wait and let God do what God was going to do. And God hates Manasseh. Manasseh is the product of a second chance at life. We've just come through Christmas, and Hallmark is full of those movies, you know, that you know, just touch your heart. Everybody getting a second chance and families getting back together. Hey, I'm just a realist here. That which God hath put asunder, let no man put together. I'm all for what God puts together, let no man put asunder. But I'm all for what God puts asunder, no man put together either. And Hallmark be what it is, all right? But I wonder something. As he stains his own reputation, as he is a scourge to Israel, his sons, though they are alive, have nothing to look forward to. They have no inheritance, spiritually or otherwise. And all Hezekiah has to say is good. Let me ask you something. Why wasn't the word good when it came the first time? When Hezekiah was laying in bed sick, and Isaiah said, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Get your house in order, you're going to die. I don't recall him saying, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Wasn't good then, why? Because it would deprive me of what I would get. But later on, when it damns an entire nation, he said, that's okay. Just so long as I get my 15 years. Folks, I don't like Hezekiah. I guess you've picked that up by now. I don't guess the Lord cares much for him either. I think the Lord is honest enough to have told us the good things he did, but he left Hezekiah, he let him have what he wanted, and it was the thing that was his undoing. What is it you want tonight? You know what our problem is? There's a verse that says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We hear that and we say, God will give me everything I want if I love him. That's not what it said. It said you love him, and he'll give you your desires. He will give you what you want. Not the thing that you want. He will give you the desire to want what he desires. He's going to change your desires. He will change your wanter. You follow me? It's not what you've been thinking all this time. I think Hezekiah had it wrong just by one little misinterpretation. He said, God will give me everything I want because he loves me. In fact, that's what he said in Isaiah 38, because he loved me. Well, I think God intended something entirely different. But you know what it all boils down to, folks? Hezekiah knew how to live. He just didn't know how to die. Just didn't know how to die. Just didn't know how to say, Lord, whatever you want, and if that means it ends today, I'm yours. He had the faith to live the Christian life, but he didn't have enough faith when it came to dying to die the Christian death. Folks, that is the only thing that makes us different, is because we can die. David said it this way, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I have lived a better life? No. Some of us Christians in this room are much worse than some of the lost folks outside of this room. Amen. You know it's true. You work with people that are better than you are, that treat their wife better than you treat her. You've come across people that have had better morals, better ethics. When you would have cut corners, they wouldn't do it. What? They are lost and going to hell. Morals don't do it. What's the difference? There isn't any difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without Christ, you're worse than this world ever could. The Bible calls us the offscouring. I'm telling everybody how bad they are right before I close so I can run out the door. See, that's how you do that. But listen, the Lord said, I didn't come to save the righteous. You remember that, right? I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners. You didn't get in because you were great. You got in because you were rotten. You were the plummy worm. You were the last thing on God's list, and that's why you and me got in. Listen, and the only what's going to make us a different kind of testimony to this world is not how we live, but when it comes time, when God tells us something we don't like, how are we going to respond to it? Whether it's the time of our physical death, and we can say, Lord, if it's your time, I'm in agreement with that. But especially when it comes to dying daily, and when it comes to what you want versus what God wants, you're saying, I'm crucified with Christ. I gave up my right to what I want
because Christ loved me and he died for me. And I love him enough to choose what he chooses, to desire what he desires. And when it comes, when the choice comes and I can do what I want or what he wants, I'll choose what he wants. Because I, nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Stand with me with your head bowed and eyes closed.